I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. To the disciples of Jesus, who sit around him in the uneasiness of the upper room just hours before he is taken from them, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Anyone who has read the scriptures knows that there are things that Jesus says that are hard to understand, especially hard for the disciples to understand at the moment that he communicates to them. But even now, even after many centuries of contemplation, some of Jesus' sayings are still hard to understand. Just consider, this is my body, this is my blood. Who has ever been able to fully explain what that means? Or, I have come only to those of the house of Israel, he says to the woman of Tyre and Sidon. Difficult to understand. The statements that Jesus makes are sometimes impossible to understand until years later when the words are fulfilled. He says, I will destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. How could anyone understand at the time what he would have meant by that? Or, as we heard last week, the time is soon coming when you will not see me and again you will see me. That entire passage, until the things had happened, would have been very difficult to understand. But this statement is perhaps amongst the most difficult to accept for the disciples and even for us. The English translations vary, but any way you hear the words, they would have been equally disconcerting to the disciples as they would be to us when Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away. It's to your advantage that I leave. It's for your good that you will see me no more. It's to your benefit that I will soon be gone. For every person caught in a difficult spot in life who knows to call upon the Lord in their distress and who wishes that even for a moment Christ would simply appear to them, such words as these from Christ himself are practically incomprehensible. But to these words, Jesus adds more. If I go not, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. To this day, it can hardly be explained why Jesus could not have remained and the Holy Spirit have come. But it's not impossible to understand what actually did happen and what is happening even now. After that time in the upper room, Jesus was taken and condemned and crucified, dead and buried. For a time they did not see him. And then they saw him again, for he rose from the dead, and after 40 days with them, he ascended into heaven. Very shortly thereafter, indeed, the Holy Spirit descended as promised, the Comforter, the Paraclete, referred to in different places in the New Testament as the Spirit of Christ. Philippians 1, the Spirit of Jesus, Acts 16, the Spirit of his Son, Galatians chapter 4. Perhaps now it makes more sense. While it is comforting in the extreme to have Christ physically stand before the disciples on the seashore after his resurrection, and while it was a wonder, no doubt, to meet with Jesus during the 40 days after his resurrection, and while one day we will see him face to face and not as through a glass dimly, for now it is expedient that he goes away and that the Holy Spirit comes to us to breathe life into this entire church, this body of his, regardless of the locale of that church. So that as God truly dwells in us, as Christ dwells in us, so the Holy Spirit is given to us to live this spiritual life of following Christ, and not only in Jerusalem and in Galilee, where Jesus walked, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even Simpsonville, South Carolina. We celebrate the Feast of Whit Sunday or Pentecost a few days after the Feast of Ascension to acknowledge that what Christ said was utterly true. It was indeed expedient for the kingdom of God to spread throughout the entire world that Christ should ascend and the Holy Spirit inspire his body, the church. But I want to point out to you something about those few days between his ascension and that Pentecost, that coming of the Holy Spirit. He ascended on a Thursday, 40 days after that Resurrection Sunday. We acknowledge and we celebrate this. And then for a little over a week, we acknowledge or we wait as the church waited for Pentecost, imitating those followers of Christ who sat and waited for the first coming of the Holy Ghost. We anticipate these days, which to my knowledge have no liturgical name. There's no season name for it. But in this time, we recall a principle of this life in Christ. After Jesus' ascension, he says to the disciples something recorded in the first chapter of Acts, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. After his resurrection, Jesus said, wait. After all that had happened and all the amazing things that they had witnessed, it was not yet time to do anything about it. They were commanded by the Lord of all to wait and pray. These are words that were said to the followers of Christ before his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we've heard something in today's gospel for the fourth Sunday after Easter that was said to the disciples before his passion. It communicates something quite similar. After declaring to them the Comforter will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, he adds a few words. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Before the crucifixion, he said, I have many things to tell you, but there's no way you could bear the things I have to tell you now. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, don't do anything yet. Just wait. Jesus was saying to his disciples, both before the Passion and before the coming of the Holy Ghost, what is about to happen are acts of God. These things do not depend on you. You'll be invited to be involved, but you aren't even ready to hear about it yet. And you do not yet have the power to do anything about it yet. Listen to the words of St. Augustine in relation to this matter, this manner in which God works with us, sometimes telling us to wait and telling us, I'm not going to explain this to you just now. He says this, Beloved, you should not expect to hear from us what the Lord refrained from telling his disciples because they were still unable to bear them. Rather, seek to grow in the love that is shared abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to you so that fervent in spirit and loving spiritual things you may be able, not by any sign apparent to your bodily eyes or any sound striking on your bodily ears, but by the inward eyesight and hearing, to become acquainted with that spiritual light and that spiritual word that carnal people are unable to bear. For that cannot be loved that is still altogether unknown. But when what is known, and however small a measure is known, is also loved, by the same love one is led on to a better and fuller knowledge. If then you grow in the love the Holy Spirit spreads abroad in your hearts, he will teach you all truth. Or as others have it, he will guide you into all truth. There are things I will tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But the things I have told you, love those, obey me in those, and the time will come. When Jesus told the disciples to wait, or that there were things that they could not bear, the disciples were likely saying by this point, good, because our brains are full. Please do not pour any more into these little vessels. It's all going to come out the top or out our eyeballs or our ears or something like that. But when the right time came, they received power. And when the time came, they received doctrines that they would need to establish the church upon the cornerstone of Christ in this world. But they needed to see and to know the love of God in the acts of God going around, on around them first, regardless of how shocking, how upsetting, or difficult to understand a crucifixion, a resurrection, an ascension. When they saw that all of this indeed, in the end, was expedient for them, that it was the love of God for them being worked out in the circumstances around them, that they were divine acts of love on their behalf, then they were ready to hear more. Then they were counted worthy in time to suffer with Christ. Then they were given to plant seeds of the gospel in the world and to go to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth and to water those seeds and to wait and to watch God cause growth. God's perspective on this life is omniscient. He sees and knows all things, including us. He sees and knows us and our circumstance. He knows this church. He knows you. He knows me. He knows that we sometimes cannot bear the things that he has yet to teach us. And he knows that first we must see and expect to see and trust to see that in the circumstances around us, the very hand of God is at work. We are often going to face periods of time where we simply do not yet understand what in the world God is doing and how this could be an act of love. And sometimes he says to us words as difficult as, "It is expedient for you that I go away." He has reasons for not explaining everything clearly to us all at once. But this day, may we see in our liturgies, in the feast of our church calendar, in the epistle and gospel readings, in the creeds, in the sacraments, in our fellowship even, the love of Christ working itself out in all things. The Holy Spirit strengthening us to bear what God is teaching in the midst of our lives and to obey that familiar calling that is so often just what he asks us to do in the midst of his mighty acts, to wait and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.